righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our study this morning in the doctrine of reversionism. Always a good one to get back into after a break, just in case. And you can turn to Leviticus 13 if you'd like. We'll pick up page 4 of our notes. Christ himself proclaimed that true worshipers would worship in spirit and truth. The combination is God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers under his filling role, coupled with the content of the scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament canon combined, that which is known as Bible doctrine. Together these things provides for the individual priest to engage in worship before God while everybody else goes through their genuflecting in life, their kneeling and cross images and all these other things that people go through, etc., as a indication of worship. This is true worship. We can worship any time in our life when we are applying Bible doctrine in fellowship otherwise, but in a formal capacity. It is in this vein that the believer priest acknowledges God, gives honor to God, and reflects and manifests their application and orientation to his plan under spiritual growth. Apart from being filled with God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine, the believer's STA will end up distorting, misguiding the individual in their actions in life, and they will engage in action without honor versus action with honor. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for keeping together the saints at Lake Erie Bible Church in regards to those who are positive and seek to know you and understand your plan for their lives, that you continue to bless us in this pursuit, that your omnipotence is constantly covering us in regards to our viability as well as sustainability in regards to being a local church in these last days, and that you bless us in reprogramming our minds as necessary with the mind of Christ so that we can combat effectively the angelic conflict, all the human viewpoint evil otherwise that surrounds us. We all ask this all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Reversionism. Premier example, Lot. Is for the believer priest a state of perpetuated, unrepentant carnality, or if you will, sin of the life. And it is to such a degree that it inhibits the believer priest in regards to spiritual advance, completing the maturity adjustment to the justice of God in regards to their life. As we would say, the believer is going in the wrong direction. Hence the terminology, reversionism, or retrogression, if you will, in this respect. It looks at the believer experientially, living their life as if they were still in their pre-salvation status quo state, letting their sin nature run unbridled. It does not mean that the believer has lost their salvation. There are churches that teach that. They teach that either they've lost their salvation or they weren't true believers to begin with. These are nothing more than reversionists themselves who happen to conform to the standard of legalism that is emulated by the Pharisaic sect during the ministry of Jesus Christ, trying to combine works with faith for salvation, phase one. Paul teaches clearly in the book of Galatians and otherwise that to enter into heaven requires faith apart from works for our justification. James' inclusion of works regards to his faith is looking to the application of Bible doctrine experientially that infers, obviously, in his epistle, a believer who otherwise is functioning in reversionism for failure to apply Bible doctrine. So knowing the doctrine keeps our minds clear in regards to all of the other muddleness and misinformation, disinformation that surrounds us, that has become part of the temperature of the Church Universal in the last days, which is nothing more than an amalgamation of a variety of faiths, all simply carrying the Christian banner, but not truly lining up with the truth of Bible doctrine in a sound, effective way otherwise in this regard. Reversionism itself differentiates from incidental sinning. All believers sin, even the most positive, adjusted believers sins. You have people that like to take pot shots at believers who are otherwise positive and adjusted by pointing out their immediate failures in life otherwise. But these are nothing more than self-righteousness being worn in regards to their arrogance before God, building their own righteousness on other people's unrighteousness. We have a plethora of examples throughout Scripture, believers who are otherwise recognized by God as being adjusted, being great believers, many of them listed in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame with respect to their lives that failed in great ways. In regards to their lives, Abraham, as we are dealing with him in regards to the book of Genesis, David, the standard by which all other kings are evaluated and critiqued in regards to Israel, engaged in murder and adultery. Yet that did not disqualify him from finishing his course, obviously, once he got a grip on the situation, rebounded, and moved on otherwise. Paul speaks of the very aspect of personal sin in his life being stirred up every time he gets in touch with Bible doctrine. The doctrine itself stimulates or stirs up the sin nature, which inherently is hostile to the truth of Bible doctrine. The lust of the flesh seeks to express itself in retaliation or rebellion in regards to the doctrine in and of itself. And the believer is tempted. The temptation, first and foremost, comes from within through the STA. When the believer in their soul, their free will, gives the temptation a green light and engages in personal sin, then they have broken fellowship with God experientially. The recourse, prescription, in order for the believer priest to continue on their spiritual life otherwise, is, as we know, 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. Now, reversionism is a term that's been coined by other communicators to address this concept. It is referred to in many other different ways throughout Scripture, even though the term is not found in the Scripture itself, along with other terms that Christians use regards the Bible, such as Trinity, rapture, things of this nature. But it is legitimate. It correctly expresses this idea of failing in one's faith too, and not becoming a prize contender and fulfilling God's plan for their life because they basically neutralize their spiritual bands through the act of reversionism. So the principle is taught throughout Scripture. It is taught in the Old Testament, and that is under the principle, the law of the clean versus unclean, specifically the law of leprosy. And that's where we left off from last class, Roman numeral 4, subpoint P, page 4 of our notes. So we'll look at this as it really effectively defines reversionism by dissecting it into tangible parts that we can clearly see and what the proper response is regards to the believer priest otherwise and those around them with respect to reversionism. So subpoint P, page 4 of a notes, to further analyze what constitutes reversionism, the perpetuated state of carnality, personal sin that's unrepentant in this regard, we can defer to the law of leprosy under the law, Mosaic law, that taught incidental sin versus reversionism as a type, under typology. The skin or substance disorder is designed to teach principles in regards to doctrine, clean versus unclean, was not simply some health mode that God placed the Jewish people under, but it was designed first and foremost to teach doctrine in regards to immorality and the application of doctrine of separation otherwise. And the law of leprosy definitely is one of those that is covered in Leviticus 13 and 14. Let's just read the chapters themselves, and then we'll go through and highlight that pertinent to the doctrine. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, the Aaronic priesthood, when a man has a skin on his body, a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons of the priest. Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, the diagnosis of leprosy was more generalized than that which our present medical society would necessarily place upon an individual. It is simply a skin abnormality, not necessarily the type of leprosy that numbs the nerves, etc. Leprosy, in its technical sense, in our present-day medical society, is a disorder where the nerves of the skin become deadened. The disfigurement that you see in regards to lepers is not the disease itself eating away the flesh. It's because they have no feeling, and they're constantly putting their hands in chainsaws and things of this nature, see, without knowing it. So the Bible, the Old Testament, categorizes leprosy or categorizes pertinent skin disorders otherwise under the term leprosy. And the priest, so we have, if this occurs now in among the people in regards to any of the Israelites with respect to the Jewish heritage living in the land where Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, if you will, becomes a type of Christ, basically, in regards to the situation. And the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body. And so we have these different conditions that might occur in regards to the skin disorder. And if the hair and infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, there is some depth to it. It is an infection of leprosy. That is to be considered a leprous situation. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Unclean in the Bible looks at symbolically of one who is, if you will, under sin in the life, out of fellowship. Verse 4, but if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has infection for 7 days. It has got quite to embed itself below the skin line, etc. So there is a difference that can be seen. It's amazing that the priest is really functioning as a doctor in a certain degree in regards to all this. And that one is you basically separate them from the rest of the congregation for a period of 7 days. And obviously is designed to observe him to see what other, if it continues to progress or what in regards to the situation. In verse 5, and the priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes, and this is the priest, he's the one that makes a diagnosis here. Everybody else, well, they have their opinion. Well, God says certain authorities in regards to life to make certain decisions in life. And here, the priest is to make this decision, not the person's family members or their friends or anybody else. So the priest makes a prognosis, if you will, in regards to it, or diagnosis. And in his eyes, according to as it appears to him, verse 5, the infection has not changed, and the infection has not spread on the skin. Then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. All right? It's basically static. It's just staying the same. See? It's not getting better. It's not getting any worse. And the priest, verse 6, shall look at him again on the seventh day, and the infection has faded, and the mark is not spread on the skin. Then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, as it may heal itself otherwise. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. His clothes becoming contaminated by association. But it's a scab now. That's the one deal. All right, so he's all right. Back into the congregation. Carry on with your life as normal. Verse 7, but as the scab spreads further on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. All right. On the other end of the coin, if it gets worse, then further observation and diagnosis is necessary. And the priest shall look, verse 8, and if the scab is spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. In that case, then, it becomes what God considers to be leprous. When the infection of leprosy is on a man, verse 9, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, and it has turned the hair white, and there is quick raw flesh in the swelling, it would be obviously tender to the touch. It is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body. So here's a leprosy known as chronic leprosy. It is perpetuated, if you will. And the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Now, he shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. You don't put him in a room by himself for a while. He's just simply rendered unclean. And leprosy breaks out further on the skin. The leprosy covers all the skin of him, verse 12. Who has the infection from his head even to his feet, as far as the priest can see. Then the priest shall look, and behold, the leprosy has covered all the body. He shall pronounce him clean. He who had the infection has turned white, and he is clean. There's a case of the situation basically enveloping the entirety of the human anatomy in this regard. And if that occurs, then he's clean. It's just this abnormal mark that is different from the rest of his body that is rendered unclean in this situation. Unusual, but that's the way it is. Verse 14, but whenever raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. If his skin breaks open or becomes scabby, if you will, etc., the person is rendered unclean, and the priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he shall pronounce him unclean. The raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turns again, is changed to white, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall look at him. And behold, the infection has turned to white, then the priest shall pronounce him pronounced clean. Him who has the infection, he is clean. So, obviously, continued observation. He is in a state of unclean versus clean based on the condition of the infection, whether it is healed or not. And verse 18, and when the body has a boil on its skin, and it is healed. And in the place of the boil, a boil can be very painful, from what I've heard of people that's had it. When the body has a boil on its skin and it is healed, and in the place of boil there is a white swelling or reddish white, bright spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. So, obviously, the people of Israel have to keep an eye on themselves. There is an aspect of self-diagnosis that must be entertained by the individuals apart from the priesthood. And the intellectual honesty, obviously, say you don't try to hide this stuff. You go to the priest in regards to the analysis or diagnosis in regards to it. And the priest shall look, and behold, verse 20, if it appears to be lower than the skin, and the hair on it is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce it unclean. If it is the infection of leprosy that has broken out in the boil. But the priest looks at it, and behold, there are no white hairs in it, and it is not lower than the skin, and it is faded, then the priest shall isolate it for 7 days. Another period of observation. And if it spreads further on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection. But if the bright spot remains in its place and does not spread, it is only the scar of the boil. And the priest shall pronounce him clean. Scar, obviously, tends to be a little the epidermis is lighter than the skin around it until it tans back out. Or if the body sustains in the skin, verse 24, a burn by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white, or white. So one gets burnt. Then the priest shall look at it. And if the hair in the bright spot has turned white and appears to be deeper than the skin, it is leprosy. It is broken out in the burn. Therefore the priest pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the priest looks at it, indeed there is no white hair in the bright spot, and is no deeper than the skin, but is dim, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days for observation. Verse 27, and the priest shall look at him on the seventh day. If it spreads further in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the bright spot remains in its place and has not spread in the skin, but is dim, it is swelling from the burn, the priest pronounce him clean, for it is only the scar of the burn. Verse 29. Now if a man or woman has an infection on the head or on the beard, then the priest shall look at the infection, and if it appears to be deeper than the skin, and there is thin yellowish hair in it, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scale. It is leprosy of the head or of the beard. But if the priest looks at the infection of the scale, and indeed appears to be no deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the person with the scaling infection for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall look at the infection. If the scale is not spread, and no yellowish hair has grown in it, and the appearance of the scale is no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself. But he shall not shave the scale. Walk around with a hunk of beard hanging out, rest of your face shaved. They should not shave the scale, verse 33, and the priest shall isolate the person with the scale 7 more days. Verse 34, then on the seventh day the priest shall look at the scale, and the scale has not spread in the skin, and appears to be no deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But the scale spreads further in the skin after his cleansing. Then the priest shall look at him. And if the scale is spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellowish hair. He is unclean. It becomes obvious, apart from any other indications, side indications. Verse 37, if in his sight the scale has remained, however, the black hair has grown in it, the scale is healed, he is clean, the priest shall pronounce him clean. And when a man or a woman has bright spots in the skin of the body, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and if the bright spots on the skin of their bodies are a faint white, it is eczema, and that has broken out on the skin, he is clean. Now if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald, he is clean. And if his head becomes bald at the front and sides, he is bald on the forehead, he is clean. Natural balding. But if on the bald head or the bald forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look at him, and if the swelling and infection is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean, his infection is on his head. Verse 45, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn. Got to deal with that which covers his body, of which he is direct contact with. And the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. He is obviously to give people warning of his condition so that they don't touch him and by association become unclean themselves. 47, when a garment has a mark of leprosy in it, whether it is wool garment or a linen garment, whether in a warp, weaving, or woof, the texture of linen or wool, whether in leather or in any article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather or in the warp or in the woof or in the article of leather, it is a leprous mark. It shall be shown to the priest. Then the priest shall look at the mark and shall quarantine the article with the mark for 7 days. He shall then look at the mark on the seventh day. If the mark is spread in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof or in the leather, whatever the purpose for which leather is used, the mark is leprous, malignancy, it is unclean. So he shall burn the garment, whether the warp or the woof, in wool or in linen, or any article of leather in which the mark occurs, for it is leprous malignancy. It shall be burned in the fire. You destroy your personal property. It becomes infected. But if the priest shall look, and indeed the mark is not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in any article of leather, then the priest shall order them to wash the thing in which the mark occurs, and he shall quarantine it for 7 more days. After the article with the mark has been washed, the priest shall again look, and if the mark has not changed its appearance, even though the mark is not spread, it is unclean. He shall burn it in the fire, whether in any way has produced barrenness on the top or on the front of it. One might think, well, that's not right. You just let it sit, and somehow it's supposed to disappear on its own. It shows that God's in control of all this. Verse 56. Whether in any way has it produced barrenness on the top or on the front of it. Verse 56, then the priest shall look, and if the mark is faded after it has been washed, then he shall tear it out of the garment or out of the leather, whether from the warp or from the woof. And he can hang on to the rest of it. And if it appears again in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof or in any article of leather, it is an outbreak. The article with the mark shall be burned in the fire. And the garment, whether the warp or the woof or any article of leather from which the mark has departed, when you wash it, shall then be washed a second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the mark of leprosy in a garment of wool or linen, whether in a warp or in a woof or in an article of leather, for pronouncing it clean or unclean. Now, obviously, any of these situations could occur to anybody at any time in their life. See? Everyone is susceptible to it. But if it does occur, these are actions. Then verse chapter 14 continues on. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, which we'll highlight the parts of it for our doctrine, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now it shall be brought to the priest. There are certain ritual or requirements in regards to becoming clean. And the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and an infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper. Then the priest shall give orders to take 2 live clean birds and cedar wood, a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in the earthenware vessel over running water. All this is symbolic, Bible doctrine, Christ's work on the cross, sacrifice, bitterness, all these things. Anyway, as for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood, verse 6, and the scarlet string and the hyssop, shall dip them in the live bird, in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle 7 times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair, and bathe in water and be clean. That's all of his body hair, head hair. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. Can't move right back into the house. And it will be on the 7th day that he shall shave off all his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and eat and be clean. Now on the 8th day he shall take 2 male lambs without defect, and a yearling ewe lamb without defect, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil, 1 pint. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed, and the aforesaid before the Lord of the doorway of the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle. Then the priest shall take the 1 male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with a log of oil, and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering, the place of the sanctuary for the guilt offering. Like the sin offering belongs to the priest, it is most holy. It becomes his property. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, verse 14. And the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear, the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall also take some of the log of oil and pour it into his left palm. Verse 16, the priest shall then dip his right hand finger into the oil that is in left palm,
with his finger sprinkle some of the oil 7 times before the Lord. And the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some on the right earlobe of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. While the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the ones to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. All this looks at the ministries of Messiah and God the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. All represented symbolically throughout this. Verse 18. Verse 19, the priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterward he shall slaughter the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be cleansed. So it's quite an ordeal to go through the cleansing process in regards to any of this stuff. And it goes to show that the priests were probably kept fairly busy in regards to their ministry when Israel was fulfilling the mandates of the law appropriately. Verse 32, this is law for him in whom there is an infection of leprosy, whose means are limited for his cleansing. The Lord further spoke to Moses, verse 33, and to Aaron, saying, when you enter the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a mark of leprosy on a house in the land of your possession. Now, as it deals with mold or leprosy, as it's called, in regards to one's living structure. Then the one who owns the house, verse 35, shall come and tell the priest, saying, something like a mark of leprosy has become visible to me in the house. The priest shall then order that they empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the mark, so that everything in the house need not become unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to look at the house. They've got to take all the furniture out, basically clean out the premises for the inspection. So he shall look at the mark. We think our inspectors are hard. Anyway, building inspectors. So he shall look at the mark, verse 37. And the mark on the walls of the house has greenish or reddish depressions and appears deeper than the surface. Then the priest shall come out of the house to the doorway and quarantine the house for 7 days. The priest shall return on the seventh day and make an inspection. If the mark is indeed spread in the walls of the house, and the priest shall order them to tear out the stones with the mark in them, and throw them away at an unclean place outside the camp. A dump. Put it in a cemetery. It's unclean. Get around dead bodies. And he shall have the house scraped, verse 41, all around inside. And they shall dump the plaster that they scrape off in an unclean place outside the city. And he shall take other stones and replace those stones. She'll take other plaster and replaster the house. Next door neighbor in Euclid asked one time, what do you do? He couldn't hear very good. Said as a pastor, he said, I knew a plasterer once. He was pretty good at that. Yeah, that's what I do. Verse 43, if however the mark breaks out again in the house after he has torn out the stones and scraped the house and after it has been replastered, then the priest shall come in and make an inspection. If he sees that the mark has been indeed spread in the house, it is a malignant mark in the house. It is unclean. He shall therefore tear down the house, its stones and its timbers. Basically, disassemble the whole thing. And all the plaster of the house, he shall take them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever goes into the house during the time that he has quarantined, it becomes unclean until evening. Obviously, the people that tear down the house are going to become unclean. So this says, as a believer, you're not going to avoid sin in and of itself. See? Somebody's got to tear down the house. It doesn't happen by itself. But that's just unclean till evening. Likewise, whoever lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. If on the other hand the priest comes in, verse 48, and makes an inspection, and the mark has not indeed spread in the house after the house has been replastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the mark has not reappeared. To cleanse the house then, he shall take two birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop He shall swallow one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. He shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop is a scarlet string with the live bird, and dip it in the blood of the slain bird as well as in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times.
The one bird escapes death. Wonder if the priest keeps him, says, all right, you're first next time. Who knows? I think about things like that.
Verse 52, you shall thus cleanse the house with the blood and the bird, and with the running water, along with the live bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and the scarlet string. However, you shall not let the live bird go free outside the city into the open field. So you shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any mark of leprosy, even for a scale, and for the leprous garment or house, and for a swelling, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when they are unclean and when they are clean. This is the law of leprosy.
All right, so here's subpoint one under P. Various skin disorders, obviously, were possible due to such things as swelling, scabs, or scaling, boils, burning of the skin, skin discoloration, or even simple infections. That was made clear in chapter 13. Verses 2, 18, 24, and 29. Skin on his body, swelling or scab, right spot, infection, leprosy on his body. That's verse 2, 18. Body has a boil. 24. Body sustains in the skin a burn by fire, which can cause infection, obviously. 29. A man or woman has an infection on the beard, on the head or on the beard. 2. Not only was a human epidermis an issue under this law, but also the individual's clothing and homes. As we saw, chapter 13, verse 47, garment, one's clothing has a mark of leprosy, whether it's wool or linen. Then the house itself became an issue in chapter 14, 34, and 55. I put a mark of leprosy on the house while they're in the land. In 55. And for the leprous garment or house, which re-recognizes both items. 3, that the priest was responsible to monitor such problems and make decisions with regard to the subject in question. That was brought out, the priest's responsibility, chapter 13, verses 3, 8, 10, 20, 25, 30, and 39, etc. And also in 14, 37 through 39. For he was to determine if the disorder was something as simple as eczema, or a dirty stain, or something more serious such as leprosy or mold. 5, leprosy on the human skin could be readily recognized in some cases. It was obvious, the doctrine of the blatantly obvious. And the individual was immediately rendered unclean. Pronouncement of the fact was made, and separation occurred as long as he or she remained in that condition. As long as that condition maintained status quo, they are unclean. Chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, his hair of his head shall be uncovered, he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp, outside the immediate boundary, periphery of urban development, as it would be in regards to Israel, whether they're camping through the wilderness or finally settled in Israel. So there is a, if you will, a corporate separation that occurs in that case. 6, however, there is a case of what's called sleeping or old or chronic leprosy. The term chronic, that though it renders the individual unclean, it is not grounds for isolation. That was the subject of verses 9 through 17.
infection of leprosy is on a man, should be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look. If there is a white swelling of skin and has turned the hair white, there is a quick raw flesh that's swelling. It is sleeping or a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce it unclean. He shall not isolate him because he is unclean. Simply because he's unclean, there is no application of separating him from the remainder of those around him. The leprosy breaks out further on the skin. Verse 12, leprosy covers all the skin of him who has infection from his head even to his feet, as far as priests can see. The priest shall look, and behold, his leprosy has covered all his body. He shall pronounce him pronounce clean him who has the infection. He's all turned white, and he is clean.
Go from olive skinned Hebrew to an albino. You're clean.
That's essentially the physical repercussions. Then the priest shall look, verse 13, and behold, his leprosy has covered all his body, shall pronounce it clean. He has an infection, he has turned all white, and he is clean. But whenever the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. The priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he pronounces it unclean. The raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. If the raw flesh turns again, change the white, and he shall come to the priest. The priest shall look at him. Behold, his infection has turned to white. The priest shall pronounce clean him who has infection, he is clean.
So there is no grounds for isolation. 7, in the cases of the clothing and homes, even if the affected area is declared as leprosy, it always was quarantined first to determine if it would spread before further action was taken. In other words, a period of observation. It becomes a specific observation in an isolated way, if you will. Quarantine means beware in regards to the situation. That was chapter 13, verses 47 and verses 50 and 51, and 14, 35, compare verses 37 through 38. 8, in the cases of skin disorder, is not clearly leprosy. The priest was not to rush through the process of declaring it unclean. Don't make immediate judgment on the situation, but was to give it a prescribed time of observance to determine the true nature of the case before him. That was verses 4 and 8 there in 13. Observe it for 7 days. Look at it again. Observe it for another 7 days. Then go in and make the determination. Nine, in the cases then of clothing and homes, as we saw, if the mold spreads, the garment is burned, and the infected area of the home is replaced with a thorough cleansing of the rest of the house. Any part that has the mold on it, of the house, is to be replaced, tore out, reconstructed. And the same for the garment. 10, in the case of the home, if the mold reappears, the house is immediately destroyed. We cut out the bad spot, but it didn't take care of the problem. So it reappears, get it off the property. Leaven, anyone who came into contact with a leper or leprous house contracted ceremonial uncleanness. It's all ritual, ceremony, but is designed to teach spiritual realities. As 14:46, he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He's unclean, shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. He's under the doctrine of separation. 12, there was no human method for healing the leper, but God could and did cure people of this malady. You don't see any prescriptions. The pharmaceutical companies are left out in the cold on this one. And otherwise. No, basically, this is in God's hands in regards to the situation. It doesn't mean that they couldn't put something on it or whatever, their own doing. But you see no prescription in the Scripture. And again, this shows that God is in control of all things in life. Your health test, you don't like it, take it up with God. That's just the way it is. Obviously, the very natural deterioration of this sin nature, gene in our body, brings about these types of tests in our life, along with the death tests, etc. But God's in charge. God's in control. And God does heal. Obviously, He can point people in the right directions, etc. We're not under the law for present day dispensation in regards to things in life that we face in our testing. But you've got to quit striving under your own flesh, under your own energy. Look to God. See? Look to God for your recourse, your ultimate recourse, to bless your thinking, to put you in the right direction, put you in touch with the right remedies, whatever it may be. Human nature, i.e. the sin nature, automatically just jumps in and says, I got to fix this myself. I got to crank it up. See? You got to recognize it when your sin nature is doing that and back off. Tell your sin nature to back off. Rebound it and faith rest. Apply the doctrine instead. All right. Point 13 now. This section basically explains it, interprets it, if you will, as it applies spiritually in regards to the law, what it was teaching, the significance explained regarding leprosy. So A, now the priest is a typical positive advancing believer who possesses discernment in spiritual matters. We're not in the age of Israel. Israel was a national priesthood. They had an Aaronic priesthood. They were the priests. The people served these priests in regards to the administration of God's plan, etc., etc. In the church age dispensation, we are a royal family. We are individual believer priests. We're responsible for our own spiritual well-being in this regard. So you've got to understand, we're not in the age of Israel. This is where so many believers are confused in life and trying to perform their Christian duties as they try to take parts of the Old Testament aspects, divine instructions that were intended for Israel as a nation, and say this is what we got to do now as a church, as a nation. No. There may be some things that have been incorporated, but you'll find it in the New Testament, in the epistles in the New Testament, in regards to instructions for the church, that which we know are known as the royal imperatives. See? So, taking the Old Testament now, and it, when we apply it to us, then we have to transfer the ideology as it would pertain to us. And the priests of the Old Testament would be today symbolized to represent a positive advancing believer otherwise under their royal priesthood. And we are to have discernment in regards to spiritual matters. Not be some blockhead, some duh, walking around and just avoiding things in life because we don't want to deal with it with doctrine. See? That happens. That occurs. I just don't want to doctrinally deal with the situation and just to ignore it, you know, the problem go away. Maybe. I doubt it, but maybe. We are to have spiritual discernment. And the way we have that discernment is being in fellowship, first and foremost. Not letting the sin nature run your life. And reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ. Taking Bible doctrine and applying it to the situation. That gives us discernment. We are to stay on top of our own spiritual matriculation, our own spiritual life, and be discerning in regards to it, as well as discerning to in regards to others around us, as it may directly impact us otherwise, in regards to our own spiritual advance. So obviously, the priests in the Old Testament and under the law was to form his own opinion based on the instructions and requirements given to him in the law as a diagnosis or prognosis in regards to the situation, the illness at hand, whether on the body or on the garment or home. And hence that teaches spiritual discernment, putting doctrine together. Obviously, there is wisdom in seeking counsel in regards to things that maybe we may lack in doctrine or need further insight. But otherwise, that itself is discernment. You don't know the doctrine? Well, call somebody up that does. You have confidence in regards to knowing the doctrine. If they don't know the doctrine, you go, oh, well, now I'm a little bit more discerning about you. But no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, leprosy on my head. Sorry about that. It's all right. It's brown leprosy, so it doesn't count. B. All right, I'm not trying to rub it in your face here. Yes, I am. But anyway, I'll rebound it. B. Leprosy is a type of reversionism in the spiritual significance, symbolism, in regards to the law, and renders the believer unclean and off limits to other positive believers. Other believers have a requirement with respect to application towards someone who is found in this condition. Let's see. That was 13, 44, and 46, 14, 13, 14. Recognizing that they're unclean, first and foremost, you've got to have that discernment. Verse 44. If he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. You've got to make a determination. You've got to determine certain things in life. They've blown out of Bible class. They're not in Bible class anymore. That's pretty easy determination if you ask me. But anyway. Verse 46. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he is an infection. He is unclean, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. They're not a party for association on a social basis, obviously. That's what that picture is under doctrine of separation. See, now while some leprosy is immediately obvious, such as those who've blown out face to face, believers forsake their assembly in the local church as an example. If you're not coming to the light, what are you going to? Really? Where are they going to if they're not coming to the light? They got another form of light that they're attracted to, like the moths in the dark. You know, people that poo-hoo the importance of face-to-face are just people that are cavalier in regards to their own spiritual life, generally speaking. And don't like to apply certain doctrines that may be somewhat pressure doctrines in our lives. Because people often let their emotions run their lives rather than the doctrine itself. So some leprosy is immediately obvious. People that blow out of Bible class are candidates for leprosy, if you will. In this regard, and the doctrine is blatantly obvious. There are some, but while you have these types that are obvious, there are some, point C, continuing there, potentially leprous cases not readily discernible, as noted by the common skin disorders. Sometimes it kind of sneaks up on people. See? On the surface, one's not really aware of the person's spiritual condition. But yet there is this undermining going on in regards to their lives. It takes someone sometimes really close to have that kind of discernment. You live with somebody, you're going to obviously know more things than someone you don't, etc. All right, let's take our break.